I want to continue, praise the Lord, really with a sense leading to the pinnacle of what we've been looking at with the kingdom. I'll just start with what I was saying, what we were finishing up last time with Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. But I also want to look at the parable of the wheat and tares. We've been looking at various mysteries of the kingdom, and this week we're going to look at the mystery of the citizens. Those who are the citizens of the kingdom. How can we tell? How do we know we're truly in the kingdom? How do we know who's in it? And so Luke 8 and verse 15, the ones that are speaking of the seed, God's word, that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with endurance. So we're going to be looking at this thing of hearing with a noble and good heart, keeping and bearing fruit with endurance. So it's that good heart and the fact that we can only bear fruit with endurance. That's what we're going to look at a lot. And then if you turn to Matthew 13, so we'll keep that in mind, what it is to have a good heart, keeping the word with endurance. And then in Matthew 13 he gives several other parables. Verse 24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. So now we're looking at the citizens of the kingdom. Who is in the kingdom? But while men slept, his enemy came, sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. When the grain had sprouted, produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The other one I want to look at as well, concerning the cost. We're going to start to bring these things to a conclusion. I want to look at the cost as well of the entry into the kingdom. Now this will take some time, but praise God, We'll make a start. In verse 44 of Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So there's obviously treasure in that field that's worth buying that land. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, in verses 47 to 52, the parable of the dragnet, that's the same meaning as the wheat and the tares. It's the good and bad growing alongside together in the kingdom. So, verses 47 to 52, we won't read that. It's the parable of the dragnet where the different kinds of fish, but it has the same meaning as the wheat and the tares. Now, the Lord then explains from verse 36, we'll look at 36 to 43, he then explains the wheat and the tares. Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. Praise God, we're sons of the kingdom, and we're going to look what it is to be a son of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. So we're not talking about the word now, we're actually talking about the people, who the people are, what spirit we are of. Are we of the kingdom, or are others of the wicked one? The enemy who sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and all those who practice lawlessness will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now this is getting pretty awesome. Now this is serious. This is now where the Lord is beginning to expose, beginning to work. And the main thing, this is the thing we've got to lay hold of no matter what we're going through. This is the thing that will encourage us, that will keep us, that will assure us that we are the sons of the kingdom, that we're the wheat and not the tares. Because throughout history, from Cain and Abel, really from the time Adam fell, throughout the whole canon of scripture, throughout history, tares and wheat, those of the kingdom and those of Satan, have grown up alongside one another, one persecuting the other. And you'll see those lines. Before the cross, it was the bloodline through whom Messiah would come, the righteous line, a physical thing, a bloodline, if you will, through whom the Messiah would come. Since the cross, it's the spiritual. Right, we're not physically sons of Abraham, but by faith. So you still see that pattern, you still see that principle, the two growing alongside. Now, it's important to discern, because there is a thing Jesus said of sheep's in wolf's clothing. There is a counterfeit, and it can sound so similar to what God is saying and doing. And we're going to look further in that, if you'll recall, where the magicians in Egypt stood alongside Moses. They weren't with him, were they? They were against him, but they were doing, I hesitate to call them miracles, but they were practicing their thing, and Moses from the hand of God. And so it all worked towards hardening Pharaoh's heart. So how do we tell the difference? Because outwardly it's the same. Wheat and tares look the same. How do we tell the difference? How are we supposed to react and respond? How do we deal with this? Well, the first thing we have to understand is that God has called us to a life of fruitfulness. God has called us, if we're sons of the kingdom, Jesus himself has ordained that we bear fruit for eternity. Our rewards are going to be based on our faithfulness, our service, our faithfulness, what it is to be a servant, what it is to be faithful. Praise God. A life of fruitfulness. Now, what is the significance of that before we look into further scriptures? The significance is that only living things can bear fruit. Mechanical things can work. Dead things can work. Why won't God accept a work of the flesh? What if, like, you know, to use an example, a person, a religious person, yet they're unsaved, but they love the Lord, or they think they love the Lord. They are truly committed, they're dedicated, they're sincere. Why won't God accept that? It's because the flesh is dead, because of sin. Through sin, man is alienated from God, the life of God. Man cannot approach God through his own works, through the works of the flesh. It's unacceptable to God. It's an abomination. It's almost blasphemous. You can't earn your salvation. Now, God sees the heart, doesn't he? He works in a person's heart. But the flesh is dead because of sin. Nothing dead can enter into God's presence in that sense, in the sense that it's acceptable to God. If you look in Haggai, we won't at the moment, but Haggai speaks of the infectious nature of sin. That anything tainted with self, anything that is unclean, anything tainted with sin, unacceptable to God, it's unclean, he will not receive it. And so, only living things can produce fruit. But even that has to be pure in God's sight. And we're gonna discuss the thing that God laid on my heart in this, is that pride lusts after power. We want the power to bear fruit. You know, the power, the position, the privilege. Pride lusts, it wants power. But what it can't see is that humility is power. Humility is power. Why? Because it's totally dependent on God. It's God who's producing that fruit. It's God that has made alive. The Holy Spirit has touched, made alive, and is now working in and through that person to produce the fruit. And the proud, the religious, get offended. They can't see that. What do you mean you're a son of the kingdom? Who are you? What arrogance. You know, it's looking in a mirror, isn't it? They cannot see it. It's a mystery to them. Because no matter how hard they work, no matter how hard they try, they cannot produce that fruit. And yet here we are. Nothing and nobody. Few in number. Not particularly well educated. Not particularly of great advantage in the world's eyes. But God is working. God is preparing. He's given us a vision. And the enemy's attacking. Oh, look at that sin in your life. Look at that failure. You're not believing. You're not glorifying God. You've missed it. Listen to your confession. You can't get it right. Who do you think you are calling yourself a son of the kingdom? What pride, what arrogance. And he's there, isn't he? That vocal, that accusation, pointing, what's he pointing at? He's pointing at the very thing that God is delivering us from. He's pointing at the very thing that God is crucifying, the flesh. See, this is why, you see, he's a liar. Doesn't he give himself away? He's lying, isn't he? He's accusing. He's standing before God, accusing us to him. And sometimes, sadly, he accuses God to us. God is being harsh. God doesn't love you anymore. Why is he working so hard to bring us down? Well, that's a clue in itself. Because God is working. God is delivering. God is breaking his hold over our life. So we mustn't look at present circumstances in order to judge who's a we, who's tear. Are we or are we tears? See, God has called us to take our eyes off all of that and look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, to look in the heavenlies, to look to him, to look to his word, to his promises, to get that word in our heart, so that the word, we yield to the scriptures, we yield to the living word. It's not just the text, it's not just the scripture, but by the Spirit. You see, we have no frame of reference in the natural. We don't know, we read the book of Acts, but we don't know how they conducted their meetings. We don't know how they overcame their trials, because, you know, we don't know anybody, do we? From, you know, being, allow me just to be ridiculous for a moment. Somebody 2,000 years old comes through the doors, I was there, this is how we did it. We haven't got stuff like that. We've got something much better, though. What have we got? We have the Word. We have the Holy Spirit. Put the two together. Apostolic faith being restored by faith, being led by the Holy Spirit according to Scripture. We have his own personal presence and testimony living within us. The tares, I would suggest, the synagogue of Satan, living alongside, supposedly, in Christendom, in the kingdom. This is the mystery. If the field is the world, they're relying on their works. They're relying on their education, their intellect. Now, don't, please, it's not just the dead denominations. Now, I'm going to say something that will shock, but let me say it and then explain what I'm saying. There are some professing charismatics who are sadly in this category, and I'll explain why. We're to judge nothing yet before the time. Okay, so I'm not. God is still at work, so God can change. But some charismatics are teaching heresy. They are teaching damnable, abominable heresies. They are blaspheming the atonement. They're putting man under bondage. Even to put a person under tithing is to put them under bondage. Right. Because God's people are to be kept free. Giving is from a free will offering. And as soon as you start tithing, you put a person under bondage. Even if there isn't shepherdship, even if there isn't that JDS heresy, just that on itself puts people under law, under bondage. And I had to laugh when Freeman in the Old Testament theology did a thing about tithing, and it's not 10%, it's at least 25%, and on some feast days you may be walked away with 10% of what you earn. You know, it all goes to God.
Yes.
You know, so if you're going to be consistent about tithing, every week we should give it all to him.
That's right.
Really? But isn't that what the new covenant is all about? Mm. It actually is all his.
Yes.
We give it all to him. We're stewards of it. We don't possess it. It doesn't possess us either. We are stewards. God owns it all.
Amen.
We don't earn a penny in this walk. It's given.
Amen.
It is given. And if you want to argue with it, well, I don't suggest that you do, because God has ways of showing you really quickly who owns it, who it really belongs to. Every sinew in our body, every breath we take, every penny in our bank account belongs to him. So this is how we're going to begin to discern the difference. Praise God. We're looking basically at what is bearing fruit. And I want to start with in Revelation 3. We looked at the fact, you see, a machine can work. A machine can artificially keep a body alive. But is that real life? Is that life really what we would call life? Opening up a real ethical, moral debate here, aren't I? But if it wasn't for that machine, that would no longer be a person, with all the greatest of respect. Right, so the blood is being pumped round by a machine, it's being oxygenated. Denominations have their outreach, they have their dynamic programs. But is the life of the spirit there? Or is it being artificially kept alive by man's programs, by merging to increase the size of the congregation? And the motive behind that is to increase the size of the offering. Where's the life in that? Only the Spirit can give life. Only the Word by the Spirit gives his life. And that's the difference. And here we have in Revelation chapter 3. And sometimes these things can apply to us, some of the things that God exposes. So again, we're not criticising, quote-unquote, the group down the road. There'd be no point in that. Let's look at what God is dealing with us. I trust it'll be a great encouragement that we are sons of the kingdom, regardless of the work in progress. Remember, it's still in progress. God hasn't finished yet. He's still at, well, in that sense, you know, predestination or all that, but in our experience, he's still at work. He's still working. So don't get discouraged. Don't let the enemy put any doubt anymore in our hearts, in our minds. We are of God. We are of the kingdom. And there's certain specific things we can know that absolutely we stand on salvation, on solid ground. For the moment, these shiny suited, huge, great, mega successful people who are blaspheming the atonement, for the moment it's working. You know, let them get on with it. In that sense, pray for them. Don't judge, don't get upset. I don't mean let them get on with it in the indifferent sense. It hurts when these people who are, they're talking faith and they're confessing faith and they're seeing their miracles, and they're experiencing, shall we call it, the power of God for the moment. Why? Because there's a remnant there that God is dealing with. And he's blessing their faith. He's called them. And he's going to deliver them. The overcomers are going to be used in a great apostolic ministry of deliverance to set God's people free from that heresy. Why am I speaking like this? Why does it hurt? Because Jesus did not go to hell to redeem us.
No.
That's blasphemy. He didn't become a sinner on the cross and have to go to hell. Who died for him?
That's right.
This is terrible what's happening. It should be a burden. And God is going to raise those who've sat and nothing's happened. We've been a laughing stock, ridiculed, few in number, small in number, crushed by our trials, driven to our knees to call upon God for his mercy. God is going to raise us up soon to deliver God's people, our brothers and sisters that are under that.
Yeah.
And the shepherdship people. You can't make a decision unless you confer with the elders.
Mm.
You can't pray your own prayer of faith unless you first run it by the elders. You can't believe for this unless we've agreed with you.
Yeah.
No, where's that in Scripture? How does Jesus feel about that? Oh, dear friends. Revelation chapter 3. To the angel of the church at Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God." And there's another heresy. I don't know if you've heard that one. They compare it with Isaiah 11 and talk about there are seven spirits now. The spirit of this, spirit of that. The sevenfold spirit of God. The perfect spirit.
Yeah.
Only one Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Come on. But then we boast in God's grace, don't we? We boast in God's grace. Thank you, Jesus, that we're here listening to God's word. The seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. And this is what the Lord is saying. The name that is alive is the name of Jesus. Christian should be alive with the life of Christ. When Jesus sent out the disciples and later on the others, Herod got frightened, didn't he? He thought this is John the Baptist raised from the dead because mighty works are showing them, you know, that superstition, because he beheaded John in prison and he thought he'd been raised from the dead because of all the miracles. Who was doing the miracles? The disciple. In whose name? In the name of Jesus. That name, that wonderful name, had been preached and those things were happening in his name. And Herod got to hear of it. There's the name. That's what we should be experiencing in this Christian life, which God is preparing us for. These people that Jesus is speaking to, they have that name. They call themselves by that name, the name that they live. But he said, I know your works. You can't hide from me. I know your life. I know the way you live. I know your attitude. You have a name that lives, but you're dead. Now, dead things can't bear fruit. Dead things cannot bear fruit. Only living things can bear fruit. Machines work, but it doesn't bear fruit. It's not alive. And so what's the answer? Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, because I've not found your works perfect or fulfilled before God. And this is serious, because we won't look in that, but from verses 3 to 6, he then goes on to say, if you don't get it right, I will come like a thief in the night and I'll remove my presence. I'll go from you and you really will be dead then. But nevertheless, there were a few that walked, their garments were kept white, they walked in holiness, they walked in purity before Almighty God. And man is seeking power. Man seeks power. Pride of man, the religious man, wants power, position, wealth, all those things. But the humble will seek purity, because that's what pleases God more than anything else. That pure faith, the holy walk before God. Purity. We'll get the power, because power belongs to God. But those who are bowing the knee, who are remaining faithful no matter what, who make themselves available to serve, to take the lowest place, to serve, they're the ones. They're the sons of the kingdom, because that's what Jesus is doing. Praise God. John 15. Oh, hallelujah. Sons of the kingdom. Don't look like much at the moment. Don't be fooled by that. Oh, praise God. John 15 and verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Now praise God. Doesn't that make it sure? Isn't that where our assurance come from? We did not get up one day and decide to go to church and become a Christian. Some do, don't they? They think, I'll start being religious, but that's the point. Those that decided one day they'll start doing God a favour, start praying and going to church, they've got no ground to stand on. But it's those that God said, right, that's far enough, you're mine now. That's, you go no further. You come, you turn round, you belong to me now, you start walking towards me. You start walking with me. God chose us. Isn't that the ground to stand on? You know, how do these people stand? Everything we believe, every promise is on the ground of atonement. Well, if the blood isn't pure, what ground are they standing on? Praise God. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed, ordained you that you should go and bear fruit. There is God's will for you and I, that we should go and bear fruit. Not do works, but bear fruit. Now the Bible, yes, don't get me wrong, it is works. But those works come from a life. They come from the life of Christ within. It's faith doing the works. It's Jesus doing the works. And greater works. So we've got both, haven't we? We've got the supernatural, we've got the miracles, the works and greater works, and we've got the works that they're really fruit, aren't they? The, you know, whether it's giving to the poor, whether it's a prayer life, witnessing, those things, the active things, fasting, praying, all those things that constitute a good work. But there's more than that. It's more than works, as we'll see in a minute. That your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now that's subjunctive, it's not he may give you, it confirms it, it's doubly sure. He'll give it to you when you ask the Father in the name of Jesus. These things I command you, in where it says that you love one another, it's in order that you love one another. This is the fruit. It's not only the fruit, the nine fruits of the Spirit, but it's the fruit of our faith. What is our faith producing? The answers to prayer is a fruit. It's the result. It's the evidence of the life that is living within us. Who's getting 100% answers to prayer? Who knows that every prayer of faith that they are praying is receiving that answer from God? Every promise that they appropriate, God is working in their life. This is our assurance. This is the fruit of faith. This is the result of faith that is working within us. The faith that works by love. And there are conditions to meet. There are conditions to meet. Yes, we know that, but that's all part of being a son of the kingdom. That God has revealed those conditions to us. And as we've realised, well, who can meet it? It's impossible with man, but possible with God. Glory to God. There's the mystery. The pride can't see that, because they're still trying. They're still making that effort. They're still desperately trying. And it's not working. But they won't realise why it isn't working. But praise God, those that God has humbled, the humble aren't born humble, the humble of those that God has humbled, because he's called them. You see, there's no real difference, is there? There's no real difference in one sense. I've got to be careful what I'm saying here, but what is the difference between Peter and Judas? Between Saul and David, at the end of the day? I mean, we've looked at it from the other side before, but God called, we're all sinners. We're all born in sin. We're all desperate. But God said, I'm choosing him. I'm choosing her. And whatever it takes, I'm going to get them right. He's preserved the heart. There's just a step that heart that has been called will not take. Goes so far, and God says, right, that's it. And the conscience of those that have called bear fruit, bear witness, bear testimony, and show the evidence of their calling, because there's just some things they will not do. As weak as they are, until God deals with them. There's just some sins we won't even contemplate. Why? Because we've been born again. His seed remains within us. The Spirit has got hold of our lives. We're now thinking Christ thoughts. Yeah, we know the flesh and the enemy has a go, but in our heart of hearts, we're thinking what God puts within our hearts. That's just the sign, the evidence of the elect. There's the fruit. Every day that we overcome a temptation, every day that we walk in holiness, that we develop a prayer life, we develop a holy life, that we seek God, that we get into his word, that's all evidence. Don't belittle that just because it's a quiet time. There's nothing monumental, is there, happening in which we can boast. No great things, really. Daily faithfulness. It's a daily faithfulness and endurance to the very end. Keeping on, keeping on. Right? Keep on keeping on. That's what we're doing. You wait, though. God's setting the scene. Don't you worry about anything monumental. We're on that cross, dying. Just learning. Let's make it a cliche, but, you know, it's been said, hasn't it? That fruit is not born in dying, in doing, but in dying, in being. It's on that cross that we learn to bear fruit. Because self is out of the way. A lot of people misunderstand Romans 7. They think, oh, you know, that gives me an excuse to sin. No, that was Paul in his unregenerate state. Because he knew the law. The knowledge of sin in Paul was aroused, it was inflamed by his knowledge of the law. That's why he was so murderous. Because there, these ignorant people loving and worshipping the Lord, and there he is, this arrogant, this violently arrogant man, full, his head full of the knowledge of the law, but his sin was enraged within him. He had no answer for his sin until God met him, until the Lord met him. And then he realised the God that he said he worshipped. He thought he was worshipping through the law, but he wasn't, was he? Anything but. And so it's the Spirit-led life. Are we learning this Spirit-led life? But the point of Romans 7 is flesh is a type of the unregenerate. Are we living a life that is led by the Spirit? Is the Spirit ruling over the flesh? Because what he's saying there, the flesh will never do God's will. We've got to settle it. The flesh will never cooperate with us in doing God's will. The flesh has to be crucified. We have to take God's side against ourselves. And that's what it is to be led, to be ruled by the Spirit. That is a son of the kingdom, subject to the King. Now, Jesus has ordained that we walk in that. So we're going to. No matter what difficulty we face at the moment, no matter how hard it is at the moment, what are the struggles, what are the failures, what are the things that God brings up, or, you know, exposes, praise God. Stay with it. Stay with it. Count it all joy. Stand there praising God anyway, and the Holy Spirit will cleanse. He's cleansing, he's removing. Jesus is cleansing his temple. And what happens when you clean the temple? All the dust and debris come flying about, don't they?
Yes.
So praise God, stay with it, friends. Don't look to the negative. Don't look to the circumstances, to the feelings, to the things that the devil can manipulate. Because that's what he's doing. He's manipulating, he's magnifying the negative. He's magnifying that pain, that failure. But God is in control. And he is the one working redemption. We're only going through what we're going through because he's working redemption in our lives. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And that's so really, that's the first way you know you're a son of the kingdom. Why? Because God is purging. He's pruning. He's chastening every son that he receives. Oh, praise God, that's how we know we're his.
Yeah.
Because we can feel that wallet, can't we? We can feel. We know what's happening. Praise God. It's real. These things are actually in our experience. But he knows, doesn't he? Can he not preserve a remnant in the wilderness? Can he not preserve a people for the glory of his name? Of course he is. That's what he's doing. And in the right time, he'll raise us up. If we turn 1 Corinthians chapter 4, You see, this could be our problem. This could actually be a real problem. I'm not saying it is. It's not a word of knowledge. I'm not saying at all that, you know, it is anybody's problem, but as, you know, teaching the word, this could be something that we're experiencing. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4, well actually let's go 4 and 5. For I know nothing against myself, yet am I not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes. Remember the parable is right at the end, when the two are separated. Until the Lord comes. Who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Let him do it. We're too deep. We're made in the image of God. That's why psychiatry cannot work. It doesn't deal with the sin. It doesn't deal with the divine image. It doesn't acknowledge the presence and activity of demons. It doesn't know any of that. It just, well, it's a pill, isn't it? Let's alleviate the symptoms. Come back in 3 months' time if you're not feeling any better, and I'll try another one. That's why they call it practicing medicine. You know?
Yes.
So, but only God knows the heart. Only God knows the deep counsels of the heart. And we mustn't be too quick to judge, because what to the outward eye might look like, oh, well, that person's got no hope. There's a tear. Surely they're a weed. Satan has planted in the assembly to upset me. Surely they're here to just do a work until God has perfected me, and then he'll remove them. Surely. How can we say that? How isn't that arrogant? Who are we to say that? Maybe you're the tear. You know, if you're going to say that, isn't it? Because didn't Jesus say that the problem is actually in your eye? If you're having a go at the speck in your brother's eye, isn't the real problem the beam that's in your own? But doesn't that give us hope, the fact that Jesus said that, that he's pointing that out, and that he's saying, hypocrite, okay, we've been a hypocrite, first remove the beam that is in your own eye, then you shall see clearly. So then, praise God, he's saying you can remove it. There's the hope. There's the glory of it, that we are experiencing deliverance. God is delivering us. Now as we begin to close on, there's so much more, but in this week, if you turn to 2 Timothy 2. Friends, let's establish the foundation in all of this. Because these are deep things, these are awesome things. You know, are we spiritually speaking the seed of Abel or the seed of Cain? Well, let's have a look. First of all, though, before we look at what John said, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 19. Now listen to every word of this. Nevertheless, which means always the more, the solid foundation of God stands. The sure foundation. This is a sure foundation that God has laid. It stands, having this seal. So there's a seal as well as a foundation. Praise God. The Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows. And he's showing us. He wants us to know. The Lord knows those who are his. So it works two ways. The Lord knows, even if the devil accuses, the Lord knows. But also, empty confessions don't work, because the Lord knows who are his. It's not anyone who just calls themselves a Christian. Anyone can call themselves something, but where's the fruit of it? Where's the reality? Well, let's have a look. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You say, oh, well, that's me finished then. The sin that's still in my life, how am I going to overcome that one? Well, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honour, some for dishonour. So there's your wheat and tares again, isn't it? Therefore, If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honour, sanctified, set apart, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, how do I know that's you and I? Because, dear friends, we've spent all this time submitting to the refining fire of trial. Trial is a refining fire, and those lusts are being purged. That sin is being cleansed. How do I know we're vessels of gold and silver, vessels of honour? Because of the cost. Because of the cost of this walk. It's not just coming to church. It's not just having a quiet time, a daily reading. I'm not, you know, don't stop your daily reading if that's what you do, but it's more than that, isn't it? That word has got to result in a relationship. And God is purging. The Holy Spirit is cleansing. Jesus is cleansing his temple. We know we are vessels of honour. We know we're weak because of the fruit we're producing. Because, and let's be practical, because of the change in our life.
Yes.
Hasn't there been a great change since we first started?
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. These vessels are being prepared. They're being cleansed for every good work. And we're experiencing those works. Not that we're trying to work, but you understand the good work. Colossians 1. We mentioned this earlier. Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So there we go. It's not just the text, it's not just a head full of knowledge of theology, but it's filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's a great prayer to pray and to believe for and to experience. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Praise God. We read that in earlier on, didn't we, in Revelation 3. Walking worthy, not allowing our garments to be spotted, fully pleasing him by faith, being fruitful in every good work. Not just working good works, but being fruitful in those works. And again, that's what gives evidence of the divine life within. The fruitfulness, not just the effort, not just the work, but the fruitfulness. Aaron's rod budded. Supernatural. Our lives are fruitful by the indwelling presence and power of Almighty God. Not by our efforts. Even if there isn't anything great that we can boast in, as we're yielding to the Spirit as he works the cross, as we go through those trials, as we allow the flesh, okay, it'll kick up and scream, but as we eventually yield and rule our flesh by our spirit, that will produce fruit. Prayers will be answered. Others will be affected. Fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. So there's an increase from 30 to 60 to 100. So this is that good heart, this is that noble heart that keeps the word and brings forth fruit with endurance. These things do not happen overnight. This is again going back to the parable of the 10 virgins. This is the significance. Faith like this doesn't happen overnight. It takes a lifetime to produce. And so you can't just get it overnight. So this is why the vessels are being filled now. So when the midnight cry goes out, those that have got their shiny suits and mega stuff, that their lights are going to go out, they won't know, because they haven't been preparing. They've been ministering, they've been relishing the power, and they've been caught up in that. Now they could have done, they're not going to be able to blame God. Why didn't you make me an overcomer? What's the Lord going to say to that? You didn't want to pay the cost. You didn't want to humble yourself and allow me to crucify you. You didn't want to become a servant. You didn't want to become nothing. You wanted to just rejoice in the power. It's awesome, isn't it?
Yes.
Mm. But for those who have humbled themselves before Almighty God, to be refined, to be purged and cleansed through the trials, made to look ridiculous, our time will come.
Praise you.
God's time for us. Our times are in His hand. It's of Him, you know. Praise God. Well, that's the depth. There's a lot more to come in this, because we're going to look at the difference. We continue to look at the difference. And how God produces that fruit in our life. It is a simple matter, loving one another. But we're going to see how God does that.
Yeah.
Oh, dear friends. We know we're sons of the kingdom by the fruit that's being produced. And really, the tares that are growing alongside, they're persecuting us. They're a problem to us. They're part of our deliverance. But we'll look more at that, God willing, next week. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Come on, worship God. Hallelujah. 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 You did not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothed yourself in frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me, and I'm forever grateful to you. I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you, that you came to seek and save the lost. You did not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothed yourself in frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me, and I'm forever grateful to you. I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you, that you came to seek and save the lost. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, you found us. We did not find you. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord.
Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, praise God. God bless you, brethren. Thank you for your fellowship. It's been a real blessing to join with you around God's word. And Lord, bless, keep, preserve you. And bless every work of your hands for His glory. Till we meet again.